Blog Talk Radio.
Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. A new day has dawned. All over the earth, men and women are arising. It's time for the sons of God to awake. It is a day of justice, recompense, restoration, revival, and resurrection power.
Everybody, welcome to the ministry. I wanted to go German this morning. I thought, you know, if we're going to do this, we may as well have a lot of fun doing this on radio. Can you imagine? We are broadcasting around the world right now on the Omega Radio Network, and we are broadcasting around the world on Blog Talk Radio, and there are people listening from as far as Africa and the European continent and South America. And to the islands of the sea, and right here in the United States of America. And there are so many, many voices that are out there. And we live in serious times. There's no doubt about it. But at the same time, the world has been in a serious condition since the fall of Adam. How many of you would say amen to that? I mean, Adam and Mrs. Adam, they partook of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, right? And mankind fell. We have our first murder with Cain. And so the world has been in a crisis for over 6,000 years. And 2,000 years ago, the Lord Jesus Christ, God, came in the flesh to this earth. That's what Paul wrote to Timothy. Great is the mystery of godliness. God, right, was manifested in the flesh. And Yeshua, God, comes to this earth, robed in human flesh to pay a price for humanity. And yet, for the past 2,000 years, the world remains within a crisis. The human condition has been in a constant crisis from the beginning, since the fall of Adam. And those who have fled for the refuge of Jesus Christ, that crisis has been removed. They have entered into something divine. There is hope. There is faith. There's a new nature. We're going to talk a little bit more about that today. And I want to begin with one of my most favorite verses in the Bible. So here's a passage of verses. And I want to begin today in Esther chapter 5. You say, oh, what are we going to talk about Esther? We've heard about Esther forever, right? Well, remember, this is the story of a queen, a Hebrew, that became the queen over Persia. And her uncle Mordecai gave her some very powerful words when he said to her, it may be that you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Now, we're talking about a woman in the Hebrew culture, in the Persian culture, that had been brought to influence at a time in the world when women were not really that much of a commodity other than their beauty and their looks, right? But here is an influential woman of God, of Yahweh, that is given prominence, and influence in her condition, in her position. And there is a message to the church. And when I say the word church, let's be clear. There is a difference between what we think about immediately when we think about a church, which is usually a building or a denomination or some kind of structure or some kind of institution or some form of organized religious systems at work. But let it be known that every time Yeshua, Jesus, mentioned the church, he was using a Greek word, ekklesia. And that word ekklesia means the called ones. And if you have been called out of this world into the kingdom, if you have been called out of darkness into light, if you have been called out of death into life, if you are a called out one in this world that has come into Jesus Christ, you are the ecclesia. You are the church. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. I know we say, well, that's elementary. We've heard that. But let it be known that at the end of the day, God is going to have a habitation. He is preparing his house. He has been building his house for 2,000 years. Imagine that. How long does it take? Have you ever built a house? I mean, 2,000 years is a long time. But in the economy of God, because he's such a patient God living in that timeless realm called the Kairos, not linear time, the Kronos, well, to him, 1,000 years is as one day. And one day to him is as 1,000 years. And so he's been constructing a house that is made up of hearts, okay? And your heart, your individual, my individual, unique, unlike any other in the history of the universe, God has chosen to put his name, God has chosen to put his spirit, God has chosen your heart to be knit together and built into his house. You represent, and I represent, a spiritual stone being built into a spiritual house to offer spiritual sacrifices. That's all in 1 Peter. We know that. And so you and I, our lives represent the stones of a building. And again, it's a spiritual stone. You can't see this physically. It is spiritual. And we are built into the house of God. And 2,000 years ago, it began with the apostles and prophets who laid the foundation, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. And remember that the building up of the house of God, the building up of the body of Christ, because the church, the ecclesia, is the house. The church is the house, okay? The church is his body. The body is his church, his ecclesia, his habitation. And so every individual heart that has been called out and brought in to the eternal purpose of God is constituting an eternal life, number one, because the heart goes on forever. The soul was not created for disintegration after death. We just want to make sure that when we go on to that other side of eternity, that our hearts are nice and clean, huh? Would you like to have a nice, clean, pure, undefiled, incorrupt heart to stand before God with confidence, knowing that the work that he sent into our lives, the Holy Spirit, the worker, has done a job that has been fitting for the King of Glory. And the bride, woo, the bride of Yeshua, HaMashiach, I love that. The bride, representative of a complementary nature to the bridegroom. And because Jesus is the bridegroom and he wants to marry his bride, there's no way he's going to have an unequal yoke. And so the nature of his bride will be of the same nature of himself. And the only way that the bride could have the same nature is by that born again experience where we become a new creation in Christ Jesus. Now, a lot of people think that the general assembly, the general church, you know, of all those billions of people in the world that profess Jesus and go to church and have, you know, all these things, that's the bride. I don't necessarily believe that's true, because the ecclesia must have the same nature. In like manner, Yahweh is not going to dwell in a house of human-natured beings. And so the mystery and the power of the gospel is the transformation of the heart and mind. And we are told that we are transformed by the renewing of our minds. We are conformed into the image, the exact image of the firstborn son. That the firstborn son is bringing many sons to glory. So what is unique about Scripture? What is unique about our born-again experience? What is unique about being a believer in Yeshua in the truest sense is the transformation, is that the radical reality that a divine nature was planted in our hearts. And that's why Yeshua taught about the good soil of the heart. He said that some have good soil and they produce 30, 60, and 100 fold. Then there were soils of the heart that had what? They had stones, they had weeds, they were far off. You know the parable in Matthew 13. But the good soil, he planted seed. And we know, according to Galatians chapter 3, that Yeshua, Jesus, is the seed. Now, if I have an apple seed and I plant it and it grows into an apple tree, it is going to produce the same kind of apples that was in the seed. So when Yeshua, when Jesus is planted as a seed in the good soil of our hearts, there can be nothing but a reproducing of that seed. So whatever is contained in the seed, which is Christ, his full nature, a full display of his righteousness and glory and attribute and character, all of that is in the seed. And it is necessary that his bride receive seed and get impregnated by that seed and become like him, right? I mean, the bridegroom and the bride must be one in nature. And the mystery of being born again is that a new nature has been put inside of us, and it is the work of the Holy Spirit and our cooperation with the Holy Spirit to make sure that that seed is not aborted, that that seed is nurtured and cared for and developed in the womb, if you will, with careful oversight. We happen to live in a generation like the days of Moses or in the days of the birthing of the firstborn son, Jesus, when they were murdering all the babies. Remember when Moses was born, they wanted to kill all the male babies, 2 years and younger. In the days of Jesus, all the male babies, 2 years and younger, murdering the babies. Our generation, through abortion, is murdering as many babies. And what it is, it's an intelligence, it's a satanic intelligence, to stop this birthing from taking place. And yet we know in Revelation chapter 12 that there is a man-child ministry being birthed at the same time an Antichrist world global system is being birthed, the son of perdition. And so the son of perdition and the sons of Yahweh are being birthed at the same time. And the birthing is the manifestation of the sons of God, the manifestation of that seed that has been planted in the good soil of the hearts of people. Listen, I don't care if you have not been a believer your whole life and you're the 11th hour believer. You see, there is a parable that Jesus gave about a man who owned a field, and he hired people and they were working all day. And then different times during the day, he found others and invited them into the field to work. And then at the 11th hour of the day, he found some people standing around and he said, go into my field and work. And they worked 1 hour. And when the day was over, he was ready to pay everybody. The people that came that were working all day long expected they were going to get more money, but he gave them what he told them. The 11th hour people, the people that only worked 1 hour, came and he gave them the same wage as those that worked all day. Well, those that worked all day thought this was unfair. But the owner of the field said, did I not make an agreement with you that I would pay you so much? And they said, yes. Well, then I've honored my word with you. And don't I have a right to pay the people that work 1 hour the same wage, seeing that it's my field? Well, the parable is that in the last days, there would be an 11th hour people that would come into the kingdom. And it doesn't matter what condition they come into the kingdom with. All that's important is that they get that seed sown into their hearts. And then there is an acceleration of reproducing that seed after its kind. Every seed reproduces after its kind. So the most important thing as a believer in this 11th hour that have come into the kingdom is that you open your heart up and you have sincere faith, that you have good, rich soil on the inside of you, that God could put a seed in there, and it's very fertile. And so God has chosen the fertile heart to put his seed and to reproduce it after his kind, which means you don't have to be a Christian for 50 years to get in on the benefits and the blessings of being the bride of Christ or the house of Yahweh, right? It means that your heart may have soil that will be accelerated and super energized by the Spirit of God. I know that soil today, they put all this stuff in it to make things grow bigger and faster. Well, God is able to breathe into the soil of your heart and cause that seed, which is Christ, to reproduce after his kind so that you become a new creation in Christ Jesus in a more advanced and quick way. I know a lot of people like the idea of process. It takes a lifetime. Well, wait a second. Who said so? I mean, a seed goes in the ground a few months later, it's producing fruit. Why can't there be a reproduction of fruitfulness in your life? And what is that fruit? It's Galatians chapter 5, love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, patience, self-control. That is the fruit or the character or the attribute of Jesus Christ. That is the fruit of the Spirit. And so that fruit is inside of you developing within that new creation species, that new man. So we're living in these amazing moments of time. And I, you know, I could go on because it never ends with that reality. But I wanted to encourage you this morning that there's a seed. There's a seed working on the inside of you. It is longing for expression. That seed wants to split, even though it seems to have disappeared. You know, when you take a seed and you bury it in the earth, it's dead. That's why Jesus said, unless I go into the earth and die, I abide alone, but if I die like a seed in the earth, representative of his death, burial, if I die, then will come forth a harvest. What was he talking about? Jesus said, as my life, as my seed is planted in the hearts of people all over the world, of every tribe, tongue, culture, I will reproduce myself in the earth so that there'll be a new species of man. The old man, Adam, has got to come to an end. The new man, Christ, has got to begin. And so we're going to look at a few mysteries today, and I want to talk to you something very special about your life and what God wants you to know right now, today. Whatever situation you are in, I want to declare these words over your life, and I want to decree them because they are true. In Esther chapter 5, we read this in verse 1. Now it came to pass on the third day, someone say the third day, that Esther, okay, put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house, over against the king's house, and the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house over against the gate of the house. Now, how many of you know, and maybe you don't know, and so let's learn together. How many of you know that there are what is called types and shadows in Scripture? In other words, there's typology or symbology, okay? And so Esther chapter 5, we're looking at this. It's a very real experience in the history, but it also serves as a type and shadow for something way beyond its original experience. And so when we read, for example, in verse 1, now it came to pass on the third day. Well, we're living, as you know, in the prophetic third day. Jesus Christ was on the earth 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years equals 2 days, according to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. 1,000 years is as a day. a day is 1,000 years. So 2,000 years have expired. We are in the beginning seconds of the prophetic third day. So when we go back in Scripture and we see from Genesis all the way to Revelation, Scripture's on the third day, it's describing a territory. We talked about this the other day. So here is just one type and shadow of what God is saying to a new covenant people. Okay, that's you and I today. And we're not the beginning of a new covenant. We're the people 2,000 years down the road since the new covenant began. And so there's a tremendous amount of power and influence that's coming to our generation. Now, it came to pass on the third day. See, we weren't here 50 years ago because 50 years ago wasn't the third day. It was still the second day. Okay? But we are a third day people. And it came to pass on the third day that Esther, now who does Esther represent in type and shadow? Esther represents the church. She actually represents the bride. She represents the bride of Christ. All right. So it came to pass on the third day that Esther, the queen, right, the bride, put on her royal apparel. So we would ask ourselves a question. Well, what is the royal apparel of Queen Esther? And then realize that she put it on. Well, her royal apparel, if you'll remember, when Esther was chosen to be the queen, the king had given her all kinds of clothing that he desired. You ever, you know, as a husband, do you ever go out and buy your wife a dress or buy her some clothing that pleases you? Well, this king in the days of Esther, he gave her a whole wardrobe of clothing that pleased him. So it came to pass on this third day, after 3 days of fasting, that Esther the queen, she put on her royal apparel. She did not go in her old clothing of when they had found her. She put on the very best. The king, whose house, and the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house. So everything about this king was royalty. And even the clothing that she put on was royal. So Esther put on her royal apparel. And she stood in the inner court of the king's house, over against the king's house, and the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house over against the gate of the house. Verse 2, and it was so, when the king saw Esther, the queen, standing in the court, that she obtained favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. And then verse 3 says, then said the king unto her, what wilt thou, Queen Esther? What is your request? It shall be given you to the half of the kingdom. Well, there it is, the husband and the wife sharing the kingdom. And here is the king now giving his favor to Esther. I want to talk about this. This is very important for you today, not tomorrow, today, okay? The number one thing that God wants you and I to understand in this prophetic third day, that the posture of the bride of Christ, where was Esther? Well, she had put on her royal garments, and what did she do? She was standing, okay? She was standing in the courthouse, okay? So Esther, that's representative of you as the ecclesia, the church, the bride of Christ. You got to get male, female out of this. This isn't about gender. This is spiritual connection, okay? Now, Esther, she put on her royal apparel. What is the royal apparel that the church, the ecclesia, is to put on today? Okay, well, let's get into it, because when we put on the right clothing, then we're going to see some amazing things happen. So let's look at a few verses that are dealing with the putting on. Okay, listen to these. I'm going to read right in Job 29:14. I'm just going to read certain verses concerning our responsibility to put on, okay? In Job 29:14, it says, I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. My judgment was a robe and a diadem. All right? So Job said, I put on righteousness in the book of Job. And then in Isaiah 51:9, we're told, awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in the ancient days. Isaiah 52, verse 1 says, awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion. Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. Now, you go to Revelation 21, and you know that the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven as a bride is the city of God. All right, so Isaiah had a prophetic vision, and he's calling out to the Zion of God, to the Jerusalem of God, to put on your strength, put on your beautiful garments. Now, what are those beautiful garments? Isaiah 59:17, for he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation upon his head, and he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a cloak. Now, I'm going to fast forward to a few verses in the book of Romans 3:13-12. Listen to this. This is more new covenant now, okay? This is what God's telling us to put on. Romans 13:12. The night is far spent, and I'd say it's getting there. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. All right, new covenant believer, bride of Christ, put on the armor of light. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 53. For this corruptible, old Adamic human nature must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Verse 54 of 1 Corinthians 15 says, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Let's go to Galatians 3:27. It's going to get a little closer to home now. For as many of you, this is Galatians 3:27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, put on Christ. Have put on Christ. When you woke up this morning, did you put on a shirt? Did you put on your clothing? Did you put on? Well, how did you do that? You went to your drawer, wherever, you grabbed your clothing, and you put it on. And Paul's saying in Galatians, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ. Have you been baptized into Christ? Have you been water baptized? Have you been spirit baptized? Come on. Well, as many of you that have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Put on Christ. How about Ephesians 4:24? Ephesians 4:24 says, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So the believer is to put on Christ. The believer is to put on the new man. Now, a lot of people struggle mentally because they think this is a really hard thing to do. And mentally it is, because there's a lot of confusion and darkness and the enemy's constantly fighting against this. But God has already given you Christ. God has already given us the new man. He's already given it to us, and he's asking us to put it on, which means let this new man, let Christ be your clothing. Put on the new nature, right? That's what it says. How about Ephesians 6:11? Paul writing, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Again, you must put it on. How about Colossians 3:10? It says, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Look at Colossians 3:12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God. This is what we put on. holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long suffering. Put that on. Wear it. Put it on. Maybe it's not in your human nature to be full of kindness and mercy and humbleness of mind and meekness and long suffering, long enduring patience, right? That's not in our human nature, but it is in the nature of Christ, and we're to put it on. How about Colossians 3:14? And above all these things, put on charity, agape, love. Put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. The bond of perfectness. Now, let's go back to Esther chapter 5, and let's take another look at this and go back to verse 1. Esther 5:1. Now, it came to pass on the third day, that's the day we're living in right now, we are the church living in the prophetic third day, that Esther, that's you and I, put on her royal apparel. Now, we know the royal apparel is that new man. It is Christ. It is his righteousness, right? It is the robes of righteousness. It is the divine nature. And what he's saying is that this is what Esther did. She put it on. Now, when she put it on, and by the way, that phrase there, to put on, comes from a Greek word, and duo, okay? And it literally means to sink into the clothing. All right, that's all it means, just to sink into the clothing, in the sense of sinking into a garment, to invest oneself with clothing, to endue oneself with clothing. And so this is just something that's already been provided. The King, Jesus, has already given you his wardrobe that he delights in. And when you put on his wardrobe, see, a lot of people walk around feeling guilty, ashamed, and condemned, right? Do you think you're going to obtain favor, stand before the King in the old rags of your human nature or your past? I mean, you've got to put on these things in your mind. Your mind has to begin to think, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. My sins are forgiven. I'm not guilty. I'm not ashamed. I'm not condemned. I'm not sick. I'm not broke, busted, and disgusted. Uh-uh. That's who I used to be. I don't wear those clothes anymore. That's my old nature, the shame and disgrace of my past and the things I've done, my mistakes and failures. Well, you know, a lot of Christians wear that stuff all the time. They wear it in their mind. They wear it in their words. You could hear it come out of people's mouths about all that they're not worthy. Oh, they don't, you know, they're nothing. Well, wait a second. Either Christ has made you worthy or he hasn't made you worthy. And if he hasn't made you worthy, then you haven't put him on yet. He died for you. He shed blood for you. He was crucified for you. It was called his passion. He was murdered and ripped to shreds so that you don't have to live in your past anymore. And God is saying to the people living in this third day, it's time to put it on. Put on his righteousness. You know what it's called in Scripture, particularly in the book of Romans, is imputed righteousness. In other words, he imputed righteousness. In other words, he gave his very righteousness to you. In money terms, if you think about a bank, let's say the Lord is worth $627 trillion gazillion dollars, right? And he puts it into your account. And he says, what's mine is yours. That's covenant, folks. What's mine is yours. My righteousness before the Father is what I'm giving you so that you could stand righteous before the Father. Not by your works, not by your good deeds. None of those things could ever qualify you to stand before the Father. The only thing that will ever qualify you to stand before the Father is what I have done, my righteousness. And when you put on my righteousness, good deeds will flow. You'll start doing things out of that righteousness. But you're not going to do things to try to be righteous. Uh-uh. The only way to be righteous is by faith, and faith apprehends the very righteousness of Jesus, and we put it on so that when we stand before the Father, he sees us as righteous as he saw his Son, Jesus Christ. All right, so it is imperative that the third day church put on this righteousness, because why was Esther standing in the king's court? You know, she could have died because she wasn't permitted. Everybody knows in the story, no woman walked into the king's courts without being invited, but she did. And she made a covenant with herself, whether I live or whether I die. Why? Because there was a crisis among her people. Mordecai, her uncle, and had warned her that Haman, the bad dude, was about to wipe out the entire nation of Israel. It was a crisis moment. And ladies and gentlemen, there's a crisis going on in the world today, not only in Israel, but around the world. And in Christianity today, or within the ecclesia today, there's a crisis in the world today. And in this prophetic third day, God is calling his bride. You know, it's like a message. You need to put on what pleases me. And I'm telling you, the only thing that pleases God, the only thing that will cause us to be able to stand confidently before him, is by putting on his robe of righteousness, which is Christ. Now, that has to be mental. That has to be a mental, mind-transforming, put into practice by you and I. We must confess, Lord, I stand before you in the righteousness of your Son. I receive by faith the righteousness of Jesus. I'm going to put that righteousness on. I'm not going to say I'm guilty anymore. I'm not going to say I'm condemned anymore. I'm not going to say I'm ashamed anymore. I'm not going to remember my past anymore. That's under the blood that died in Jesus Christ. My sins were wiped away. I'm standing in the full benefit of your righteousness that I have been given. And in that righteousness, I have joy, I have peace, I have love, I have harmony with you, Lord. And this is a mindset. That's why it says, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And your mind and my mind must be renewed with this knowledge. And then we have to practice it, confess it, walk in it until it becomes a reality. You and I will never be righteous enough in anything we do to ever get the Father's favor. But when he sees his righteousness, what pleases him, the righteousness of his Son that we put on, he receives us. And what happens in this story? And this is the part that is just absolutely phenomenal. Well, it says in Esther 5:2, and it was so when the king saw Esther, the queen, standing in the court with her royal apparel, that she obtained favor. That she obtained favor in his sight. All right, I want to talk about favor today, because it's what you and I are receiving from the King of Glory, our King Jesus, when we're looked upon in the right clothing and we're standing, and it's desperate, you know, life and death, so to speak. Well, that word favor, when she obtained favor, it was elegance, graciousness, beauty, pleasant. All right, she obtained that. When he looked upon her, he saw her as beautiful. It was pleasant for him to look upon her. That's why all the business of the kingdom had to go on hold, okay? And it was kindness, and it was all coming out of this king. Now, the deep root is kanan, and it literally means to bend or stoop in kindness to an inferior. Well, no doubt she was an inferior to the king, and yet he bent down, he stooped in kindness in order to bestow favor, which meant to grant a petition. Listen, the favor to grant the petition. Do you see that? And so when Esther was standing there, she wasn't just standing there for no reason. She had a major request for her people in mind. And so that's why it says in verse 2, when the king saw Esther, the queen, standing in the court, that she obtained favor in his sight, and the king held out to Esther the golden scepter. That's the righteous rule, the authority of a king. The golden scepter was the power of the kingdom. And so Lord Jesus is extending his golden scepter to his people in these last days, in this prophetic third day, who are living in the time of crisis like never has been before and will never be like it's coming. And he extends the golden scepter and then says, when she draws near and touches the top, what do you want, Queen Esther? What is your request? It shall be given you to half of the kingdom. So when you or I are in a situation and we're needing favor from the Lord, first thing to do is you put on his righteousness and you go and stand before him. And the new covenant is all about ask and you shall receive. Whatsoever you shall ask in my name, it shall be done unto you. I mean, everything. Let your request be made known unto God. It says Paul was writing. I mean, the scriptures are replete with the idea of favor. But I want to go and look at a few more verses on favor. Okay? So let's look at Psalm 512. You ready for this? Psalm 512. For thou, Lord, will bless the righteous. Now think about what we just talked about. The righteousness of Jesus is our clothing. We put it on. It's the new man. It's Christ, right? We're putting on him. The Lord will bless the righteous with favor. Will thou compass him as with a shield? Listen, the Lord will bless the righteous with favor. Will thou compass him as with a shield? How many of you would like to walk through the earth with a divine shield around your life? And the shield is the favor of God upon your life. So that when God's favor is on your life because you pleased him by putting on the righteousness of Jesus by faith, not trying to be a good boy, not trying to be a good girl. No, you don't have any goodness of your own. Neither do I. But by putting on the righteousness of Christ, now we have favor with God. He's pleased with us that we've done it his way. Religion is trying to do it our way. Religion is always trying to get something to God. No, the only way is faith, putting on righteousness. And when we do, now we have favor. And it's like a shield. Oh, my goodness. How about Psalm 30, verse 5? For his anger endures but a moment. In his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Come on, somebody. Listen, in his favor is l'chaim. It's life. Don't you love that? I love that word. L'chaim. And this word is actually kahi, and it means the green, flowing, fresh, active, reviving. Look at the word life here. Are you ready for a little green, flowing, fresh water, active, reviving anointing to flow into your life? I mean, I just look at this kahi, this life, and it just talks about the fresh. I love fresh. You want something fresh? You want to live? You want to be revived? You want to be anointed? You want to be revivified? I mean, it means to be made merry. It means to, you know, springing up like a fountain. I mean, my goodness, it goes into one definition after another. But where is that life found? In his favor. In his favor is life of Psalm 30. Lord, by thy favor, thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. Wow. By thy favor, thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. Let's look at a few more. Psalm 102, verse 13. Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favor her, yea, the set time is come. Now, that word set time in the New Testament is the word kairos. All right, that's the dispensation of the fullness of time. Well, the set time here is talking about an appointed time. And the third day is the appointed time for the people of God to find favor with God, who have put on the righteousness of God. And now, let that favor now is the time to favor her. Yea, the set time is come. The appointed time. I'm going to give you, it's the moed, all right? And that means properly an appointment, a fixed time or season. And I believe the third day is a fixed time or season. And then it just talks about, you know, this, the appointed feast times and all of that. So it's a set time. It's a fixed time in the economy of God. Third day is a fixed and appointed time by God if you will receive it. Okay? Then we get into Proverbs 3. Everybody knows Proverbs 3. Proverbs chapter 3 and verses, let's just look at verse, oh, I don't know, 1. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of your heart. Verse 4, so shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Favor in the sight of God and man. So what are we talking about here today? We're living in the prophetic third day. We're going to spend, I've written a book on this, and I told you I'm going to bring this out more and more. And it's time for the favor of the Lord that's been waiting for your acceptance to become a reality in our lives. That's it. It's time for favor. Time for favor. And this favor is so delightful. It's like a shield. It is petition granted. And you know, in the days of Esther, she wound up telling the king what her request was. And the whole plan and purpose of the enemy, Haman, was overthrown. She saved her people. You need favor in your life. Because when a man or woman finds favor with God, even her enemies or their enemies will be at peace with them. There's only one way to obtain favor. Only one way to obtain favor. Proverbs 8:35, whosoever finds me finds life and shall obtain favor of the Lord. Favor is by putting on the righteousness of Christ. The whole New Testament says it again and again, put on the new man. Put on Christ. Put on the whole armor of God. Put on the incorruptible. Put on the immortal. Put on bowels of mercies and kindness, humbleness of mind. Put on love. Put on. The clothing has been granted. And there's one scripture that I really want to look at, and I'm going to just go to it right now. It's in Revelation chapter 21. It's kind of like a final thought in Revelation chapter 21. And it's concerning the bride of Christ. And I just want to read this out of verse 5. Revelation 21, 5. Listen to this. He that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. He said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. He said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcomes shall inherit all things. I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and the unbelieving, the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Verse 9, and there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues and talked with me, saying, come here, I will show you the bride, the wife's lamb, the lamb's wife, the bride. So who is this bride? Look at chapter 19 and verse 6, Revelation 19, 6. I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia. Listen now, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And whose righteousness is it? It's his. How does the wife make herself ready? By putting on righteousness. Knock it off with the old conversation. Knock it off with the old man attitude. Knock it off. That old man attitude means nothing. It's only fit for the grave. It's fit for death. It means nothing. Put it off. Regrets, failures, the past, condemnation, shame. Put it off. It's ridiculous. Don't have it. It's not who you are anymore. You've been chosen by the King to be the bride of Christ. Come on. Knock it off. Stop thinking those same patterns of the old natural mind. Remember something about your carnal mind. You have to remember this. In Romans chapter 8, everybody should know this. Romans chapter 8, here's what it says about the carnal, stinking, thinking mind of man. Okay, that's exactly what it is. It says in verse 5 of Romans chapter 8, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. They that are after the spirit, the things of the spirit. For to be carnally minded or Adamic natured minded is death. But to be spiritually minded, the mind of Christ, is life and peace. Because the carnal human Adamic mind is enmity against God. It's in opposition. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So in other words, you got to know something about your carnal mind, that mind of the flesh, that mind of Adam, that human wisdom, that human reasoning. It's in opposition to God. It cannot be any different. What has to happen is we have to put on a new mind. That new mind is Christ. That new mind is in you. You have it. It's in the Word of God. It's in the Bible. Put it on. Now, how long does it take to do this? Well, it just depends on how desperate you are. Are you sick and tired of the sick and tired mess that you've been around? Are you sick and tired of dealing with things and your limited understanding? Are you tired of the failures or not seeing prayers answered or requests gone unanswered? If you're desperate enough and you want to do this right, well, there's only one thing to do. That's right now, put on Jesus. Put on his righteousness. Put on his nature. Well, how do I do that? Well, how did you put your shirt on today? I know when you were a baby, your parents had to do it, right? When you're a baby, you don't know how to put on your clothes. Somebody's got to change your diaper, right? That's okay. I mean, it's okay if you're a babe in Christ. Nobody's expecting anything of you that you're not supposed to or can't do. But I also want to remind you that a babe shall lead them in the last days. I mean, if there's an unction on the inside of you to grow up and you want to start putting on your own pants and you want to put on your own shirt, well, this is a great time to do it. There may just be an unction for you to put some things on. And then you got to ask, well, how did I put my shirt on? Well, I learned how to put it on. Well, how do I put on this righteousness? By faith. Do you know what it really says? You want to know the truth? You don't have to wait 100 years. Right now. You can put it on righteousness and be at peace. And then in that sense, you already have a death sentence. Whether I live or die, doesn't matter to me. I'm going to talk to the King. And when I enter into the King, now listen, we have access to the throne of God right now, according to the new covenant. The veil was rent. We have access into the grace and wherein we stand. We have come, and we're told to come boldly before the throne of grace. We have access to the King. Without dying, as long as we put on. So let's put on the righteousness of Jesus. Honor him by doing so. You know, when the King gives you clothing and you put it on, you honor him. Come on. Be the subjective woman, the bride, subject to her husband. Stop resisting him and putting on the way you want. Stop it. Stop it. Put on. She didn't go into the room complaining. Did you notice Queen Esther? She didn't go in there. I got an issue with Haman. She didn't even mention him. Okay? Get the favor of your King, Jesus. put on his righteousness today. It's the only right thing to do. I've got a couple of minutes if anybody would like to chime in on this discussion. The number to call is 818-369-0326. 818-369-0326. You know, I was on KERM radio yesterday telling them to call in 818, and then I'm here. I thought I was calling the KERM number. I don't know where I am sometimes. But I know exactly where I am. See how quick you have to be to repent? 818-369-0326 is the number to call, and I'd love to hear from you. What is God saying to you about our Bible study today? Come on. Do you have questions about the third day? Is this a rich blessing to you? I hope it was. Are you ready to put on so that you can receive favor? 818-369-0326. Press 1 on your dial pad and then call into the broadcast. That would be absolutely wonderful. Is our nation in a crisis? Oh, man, is it in a crisis? I think what's happening, everybody's got it. So I'm going to shift because Patricia Joy Xavier is going to be up next. And in about 5 minutes, she'll be coming on. But I've got this beautiful song for you. And again, I played just a little bit of it the other day. It's Chris Tomlin, and he's talking about resurrection power on the inside. And you know what the third day is all about? Jesus rose from the dead on the third day. And I guarantee you that the resurrection is not an event, but a person. Jesus said, I am the resurrection. He lives in you. You have resurrection life dwelling on the inside of you right now. God bless. We'll see you tomorrow.
You called me from the grave by name. You called me out of all my shame. I see the old is passed away. The new has come. Now I have resurrection power living on the inside, Jesus. You have given us freedom. No longer bow my sin in darkness, living in the light of your goodness. You have given us freedom.
Well, hello, 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 body of Christ. I don't think I've heard a better teaching. I'm Patricia Xavier, co-pastor with Pastor Vincent Xavier of New Wine Ministry. And listening to the radio program today, I heard the heart of God in a way and manner that I've not heard before. It was exceptionally anointed. And I praise God that we have opportunity to receive such wonderful teaching in ministry. I want to reach every nation on the earth. We are broadcasting to all the nations of the earth. And I want us to reach them in a manner and way that is better than we've been able to do. We need better broadcasting to get this incredible word out that you just heard and others like it. And it's all about the kingdom, the message of the kingdom and the salvation that the whole world needs to hear, to be motivated by. Right now, there are 22 missionaries Christian missionaries being lined up to be executed by the Muslims right this day. Last night we prayed, Lord, put your hand against it and become mighty in this situation. People all over the world are suffering, especially Christians. We want to get this encouraging word out to them to build up their faith, even though we know they're faithful, in a greater and more magnificent way, that they may be empowered by the Holy Spirit at a time such as this. And if you would do so, send $20. That's all we're asking. And if you could do more, that would be wonderful. But to get this station where it needs to be, where there isn't interference with it anymore, that we can broadcast without any complications, please send your $20 to Pastor Vincent Xavier, Xavier, P.O. Box 100, Decatur, D-E-C-A-T-U-R, Arkansas, 72722. In Arkansas is abbreviated 72722. We need your prayers. We need your support. We thank you that you are listening. We are praising God that we can reach multitudes of people, but we need more help to get where we need to be. And I thank you from the bottom of my heart. And for that which you do to help us, I would like to, in return, send a gift offering to you of my book, Deliverance, the Christian Bill of Rights, which I believe is extremely important for the hour we're in, that we may become that incredible, wonderful righteousness that we just heard about. Let me help you to put on righteousness. Righteousness is exactly what the call is for. I hear people say, I am trying to put on righteousness, but I keep failing. Something always hinders. I can't seem to overcome. I try and I try, but I can't seem to overcome. What's wrong with me? I stay in fear. I stay in frustration. And the cry is, help me, help me. I can't seem to make myself ready. Well, you heard. Pastor say, knock off of your old ways. We don't have much time left in this world to play games with the devil. So I want to help you to put on righteousness today. After what you just heard, you should be desiring it so incredibly. You should be desiring it with all your heart. And I want to talk to you today as to why many Christians have trouble in their Christian walk. Can't seem to overcome, can't seem to put on righteousness. Even though they have a love for God, they can't seem to get the victory to walk in kingdom life, to walk in the new apparel, the apparel of righteousness. Because as they see the end approaching, they want to do so. But they can't seem to receive the victory. We know what the victory is. Putting on his apparel, it means being conformed into his image. What then stands in the way? You know, while meditating and praying about the situation, the Lord spoke to me and he gave me the answer. You know what he said to me? He said, Patricia, deep down in the extremities of their hearts, they have not forgiven. I said, what, Lord? Forgiveness is what it's all about. This is how we put on our righteous robes and apparel. So I learned that this is a criteria of deliverance. But when I asked them, the ones we're speaking of who are having such a difficult time, I asked them if they have forgiven all who have offended them. And they would say, inevitably, they would say, I think so. But the obvious is that they have not. If you have the gift of discernment granted to you by the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that discernment will lead you into all truth. And you will know, because you will know by their walk what the difficulty and the problem is. It will be obvious to you if you have the gift of discernment. Now, I want to read to you Matthew 7, 15 through 20. It says this, you will know them by their fruits. Pastor Vincent talked about fruits being obvious within one's life. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Listen to this wisdom in the scripture. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. This is the beginning of understanding your position in Christ. Now, what are we talking about in bearing fruit? I'm not talking about good works, though there is a wonderful work to do after you bear good fruit. The good fruit is in the scriptures of Galatians 5:22. And as we read this, we could all examine our hearts. Good fruit is what was mentioned by Pastor Vincent. The fruit of joy, walking in joy, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The fruit of hope. Hope is a wonderful, unseen power to bring forth faith in our life. We need hope in Christ Jesus that his word is true. What we are bringing forth on the radio to you is the word of God, and it is the only truth. There are many books written about what is right and what is wrong, but truth prevails as a weapon that is so powerful and so incredible, not covered over by any deception, as a veil that you can't truly see the difference between right and wrong. The word of God is absolute truth. So we need joy, hope, self-control, which is given to us when we receive the power of the Holy Spirit through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We are endowed with power from on high that we never realized we had. It wasn't there before. We were trying to do things in our own effort, in our own strength, and nobody's own is good enough because we have flaws. But when you walk in the fruit of the Holy Spirit of Galatians 5:22, you are not under the law any longer. You become flawless, pure, holy, ready to stand in the courtrooms of heaven as what is already spoken of, as Vincent, Pastor Vincent, was bringing forth the scripture as she entered into the courtrooms of the king. The scepter was given to her because of her righteousness. She didn't care about her life. She cared about others' life. Others' life meant everything. But she, like Christ, bore the fruit of righteousness, which is spoken of in Galatians 5:22. that Pastor Vincent brought up to you. Hope, joy, hope, faith, that power to move mountains when necessary. The Bible tells us that if you have even a small measure of faith as a mustard seed, you can talk to that mountain to be thou removed, thrown into the sea, and it must go. But it must be go in his power, by his word, not in our efforts of trying, by our own conscious efforts. Because again, as I said, we are not flawless until we are. And when we are, we have put on Christ, Jesus Christ, and he already has been made righteous before the Father, and he grants us his righteousness, his purity, his holiness, without having to do works and efforts of perhaps doing some kind of thing of opening up an institute to help people, but not the true help that God has called us to, and that is giving them the righteousness of the truth of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is wonderful to help somebody in some manner, in some way, where they have no ability to help themselves, going to hospitals and encouraging them and all. But the true help is giving them the word of God, which is pure and holy, righteous, to change us, to make us whole. To make us whole and holy. That's what whole means. Holy means spirit, mind, and body with wholesome perfection. And that is Christ, Jesus Christ. He attained it on the cross in righteousness. He was granted. And he gives it to us freely if we will receive it. And it is not marred. So look at Galatians 5:22 with the fruit of the Holy Spirit. These nine fruits are imperative to walk in. And when I say self-control, you are then empowered. It is one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. You gain gentleness that you didn't have before when you were harsh, crude, angry. You were minimized. In the fruit of the Holy Spirit, gentleness, kindness toward others, even those who offend you. You have been empowered to do it when you receive that power of the Holy Spirit. But in your own physical efforts, in your old nature, your own nature, you can't. No matter how hard you try to do that, you'll end up getting an ulcer trying. It won't work the same way. Kindness and gentleness, peace, the peace of God that passes all understanding in the midst of every turmoil you've ever been in. You're untouchable in peace. This has been granted to you by the Holy Spirit. You put it on. You walk in it. You don't detour from it. But remember, you've been empowered to do so. It will be effortless through faith in Jesus Christ, who already did the work for you. And he'll grant you his Holy Spirit so that the Holy Spirit will do the work inside of you to make it possible to happen. Do you understand? These things are imperative. And as we read, fruit of the Holy Spirit that has been granted, we could all begin to examine our own hearts. And what happens if you or I have not forgiven? We are then in rebellion. And we could ask nothing of God and receive it. We can't receive that wonderful favor that was brought forth in the teaching of Pastor Vincent earlier in the program before me. And how could we bear fruit of righteousness, putting it on, if we are in rebellion? We cannot. Why is it so necessary that you and I forgive? Number one, if you don't forgive, you're not forgiven. And without forgiveness, you cannot have eternal life. You will go into eternal death as real and as alive as your soul is in you right now. And obviously, refuse being justified freely by his grace through that redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That's what has happened. You refused by not forgiving others. You have to examine your heart thoroughly. You must ask God to forgive you and repent. Repent means to turn from your way that has done you no good, that has been unclean, that has been crude, that has been, no matter how elegant you try to be, not the true life of love. Forgiveness is a form of surrender and release that expands our capacity to love. It literally expands our capacity to love when we are surrendered and have truly forgiven. We are then released in our capacity to love. Without forgiveness, you can't be. It's imperative you understand this. Forgiveness means finding courage to see our own errors, to look at them and say, you know what, this is not working for me. I thought I can try this. I thought I may try that. This person expressed this for me to do. This other person said this was a great idea. I read books on what is a great idea. What would help me? But I can't yet have the courage to see my own errors. If you are able to, that means forgiveness is at hand, because you found courage to see your own errors. We must do that. How can we see the errors of others properly if we don't? We will be clouded over with deception. Our own error will cloud us over. Forgiveness transforms us from being a victim. How many times I have ministered to those who had need of deliverance from demonic spiritual strongholds, and they all say the same thing. I'm victim. I'm a victim. It was this one's fault. It was that one's fault. It was their fault. It was everyone else's fault but their own. That's a victim mentality. That's an error, an incredible error. And the strong man of the demonic presence keeps it locked. It is spiritual warfare you're up against when you victimize yourself. And that's what you're doing. Another thing forgiveness does is empowers us to do great and mighty exploits and to have the grace of God and his salvation. It empowers us. It transforms us. It encourages us. It causes us to surrender to truth. And forgiveness toward others helps us to stay healthy in spiritual mind and body, releasing our resentment toward others and ourselves. And it requires diligence. It requires prayer and accountability. And it is my goal this year that we bring our lives together around us and about us with the desire to learn to love and forgive one another, that our church becomes one mind in this truth, that we become a light to the nations. That's my desire for this year. Will you be part of it? Will you help to become part of the ecclesia of God, the true church, the remnant people of God? Hebrews 12:15 says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. If you fail of the grace of God, you cannot put on anything, let alone his righteousness. But if you look diligently so that you do not fail of the grace of God, something may be exposed that is so necessary for your life. Because if you do so, if you put diligently on the grace of God, you will be putting on righteousness. If we don't look diligently, we will fail. And a root of bitterness will spring up and trouble us, and thereby many be defiled. You can't put on righteousness if you're defiled. So we have to look diligently to be sure that we are forgiving others and we are forgiven ourselves. We cannot forgive God. We blame everything on him. But if we forgive others and we forgive ourselves as God given us the ability to do so, then we will not have a root of bitterness spring up in troubling us and be defiled. Let me explain the root of bitterness to you in the Greek translation in the Bible, in which it was originated in that language, in the number 4491. From the root of 4492. Root means literally to become stable. To become stable. Sounds good. But then it explains that you become stable in bitterness. Bitterness is deep down within you. And bitterness in the Greek translation in the New Testament means acridity. Number 40988. Do you know what acridity is? Acridity is sharp or caustic in nature, pungent, sour through the influence of acid in your system, a thorn, poisonous, toxic, the bitter water that brings a curse to your life. Are you getting the picture? Are you seeing that there can be within yourself or within others a root of bitterness covered over that can't even be seen because of the cleverness of the deception of Satan operating in your life, and you're trying to walk a walk of righteousness? You know what I just mentioned to you about bitterness and what it really means? The bitter water that brings a curse, the thorn, the poisonous, the toxic that's within through bitterness, the sour through the influence of acid in your system. We're talking about sickness. We're talking about disease. We're talking about death to our spirit, soul, and body. This isn't just a spiritual concept and idea. It works within the physical, through the soul. You're afflicted in every way, mind and body. Bitterness works on the mind as the way poison acts on the body. So what is the answer? We want to put on righteousness. Bitterness is a mental an emotional state that corrodes or eats away. Bitterness is that state of mind that willfully holds on to an angry feeling, ready to take offense, able to break out in anger at any moment when pressed. All this then leads to the spirit of malice, which is designed to wound or injure others, and which signifies evil-mindedness, and destroys your own life. If we allow bitterness through not forgiving, we have sinned. If we have allowed bitterness, that root of bitterness, to stay in our system, mind, and spirit, we stay angry deep inside, but we try to cover it over with niceties. And what does the Bible say about anger? It says, be angry and sin not. Well, how could we be angry and sin not? We're going to talk about that tomorrow. We're going to go into the depths of the work of anger in our life so that we can come out and put on the righteousness of God. You're going to make yourself ready once you understand these things, or you're going to help make another ready. That readiness for the body of Christ, people you care about, people you love, and yourself. You're going to be made ready. And in Hebrews 10:26, it reads this way. How, as Christians, do we stay in unforgiveness knowingly or unknowingly? It's a stronghold. And the spirit of the strong man is in control. How does that demonic spirit have that advantage? Satan seeks a gap called grudge. Are you carrying a gap? Is there grudge in your life of anything? Every time you think about it, it hurts. Every time it comes up in your mind, it is a pain to you. You're holding a grudge. Yes, you are. You truly have not yet forgiven. And when you hold a grudge, that's an open door for Satan to come right through and send a demon spirit, a strong man, it is called in Scripture, to take control of your life. And you cover it up with religiosity or with ideas and concepts of psychology. But it really doesn't work for you unless you understand that holding a grudge is unforgiveness, and unforgiveness is a sin against God. And when you are in unforgiveness, you cannot be forgiven. The grudge will be known to you anytime something happens that brings back a memory and the hurt is there, as I said, the pain of remembering. And you would even like to change it, even now, if you could. But it's an already done deal. And you say to yourself, let it go. No use getting back involved. It will only cause trouble. It'll only cause a problem for my life. Leave it be. You're covering. You have not yet. Why do I say that? Under the right circumstances of forgiveness, it won't bother you anymore. God love you. May the words of truth enter into your heart and begin to work as a fountain of life. You don't need to be under bondage. You need to be set free. And so do I. God bless you. Have a great day. And remember what was said.